Morning. You in prayer. Father God, we thank you that you are here working in this place. And we ask that you would speak to us, Lord, that you would speak through your word, that you would speak through me, that it would not be my words, but it would be your words, and that all glory and honor would be yours, Lord. So we thank you that you are here working. We thank you that you are working in us. And we thank you that you have prepared everything. So, Lord, we give all glory and honor to you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This is one of those times that I think the Bible compilers, not the writers, but the people who put the Bible together, do us a bit of disservice. If you're anything like me, growing up, I would read a chapter, stop at the chapter, close my Bible, go to sleep. Next day, I might read another chapter. But by reading the chapters, I didn't realize that what Sam just read for us is actually one event. I always saw them as two separate events. The one day I would read about how bad these teachers of the law were. The next day I would read about the widow and her offering. And to me, it'd be two completely separate events. But if you look at it, all because of the chapter break, but if you look at it, it's actually one event. It's one event that Luke is recording and telling us about. And as we look at this one event, we see how Jesus is comparing the difference between these teachers of the law, the ones who are supposed to know what they're doing, the ones who are supposed to be teaching God's words to the people, and compares and contrasts it with this one poor widow and how her life is different from the lives of these teachers of the law. Luke tells us that while the people were listening, Jesus spoke to the disciples. In other words, Jesus wasn't talking directly to the people around them, but he was saying these things to his disciples, knowing that the people around him would hear. Knowing that the people around him would hear what Jesus has to say. And he says in verses 46 and 47, "Beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted with respect in marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers." The teachers of the law were going around doing things as a show for people to see. They acted like they loved God. They did all the quote-unquote right things, but for someone who taught others what the laws of Moses were, they didn't really live those laws. They acted like they lived the laws. They acted like they did everything right. They acted trying to gain the praises of people. Jesus says they like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They did things to be recognized. They loved the attention they would get. They loved people praising them and giving them praise. They loved walking around and making it look like they were important in flowing robes. They loved the attention. They loved being greeted with respect in marketplaces. You know, it's like I don't actually have a collar, but I thought of getting a collar once because a friend of mine said he got pulled over for speeding. And by the time the cop came to his window, he had put his collar on and was sitting there looking all nice and holy. And the cop was like, saw his collar and was like, "Okay, you should slow down," and didn't give him a ticket. But I had one time thought I should get a collar just in case I get pulled over. But it would be like putting on that collar and walking through the streets or walking through the mall, waiting for people to come up to me and like, "Oh, Pastor Sam, how are you?" That's the kind of stuff that they liked. They loved the attention and did what they did to get attention and recognition from people, all the while not doing the things that they were actually supposed to do. Jesus says in verse 47, they devour widows' houses. As teachers of the law, as rulers, as leaders in the temple, they should have been protecting the most vulnerable. They should have been looking out for the widows, the orphans, the poor, and the oppressed. But instead, they took what little the widows had, including their houses, devouring their houses, taking everything from them. Most likely, they did this in private because they didn't want people to know They didn't want their reputation to take a hit because they were treating these widows horribly. So most likely they did these things in private and then in public turned around and went around like, hello, nice to see you. Like they were doing all the right things. They would rob widows in private and then go around and for a show make lengthy prayers. Make lengthy prayers in public so that people would think, wow, these guys are really holy. Look how long they're praying. I come from a Korean church background where usually before meals, elders would pray. And when the elders prayed, the young people would be like, okay, time to sit down. Because the elders would be praying for the meal, but they would pray for everything else as well as the meal. And it would be like for a meal prayer, instead of being relatively short, it would be a 10-minute prayer about the world. I don't think these teachers of the law were that different. They would, for a show, make lengthy prayers. They were the epitome of someone living a double life. In public, they looked great. But in private, they were horrible monsters preying on some of the most vulnerable in society. And it's this that Jesus condemns them over. It wasn't just the actions themselves that Jesus was condemning. It's the motivation for their actions. They're doing things to please people. They're doing things to get the recognition and the acclaim of people. All the while, they're supposed to be serving God. And instead of serving God, instead of following his commands to take care of the poor and the oppressed, they're stealing from the poor and padding their pockets. Very different from Robin Hood, who took from the rich and gave to the poor. They would take from the poor so that they would be rich and comfortable. Then they would turn around and make lengthy prayers to win the praise of people in public. They abused those they were supposed to take care of and then made long, lengthy prayers so that people would praise them. But it wasn't just that. They did, in some ways, they actually did what they were expected to do. But what they did was empty actions. In 21, verses 1 to 4, it says, Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. Luke doesn't tell us what kinds of gifts the rich were putting in. All he says is Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. But in Mark's account of this event, Mark 12, 41 to 44, Mark makes it quite clear that the rich were putting in a lot of money. Mark tells us in verse 41, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. The rich people were doing the right thing, quote unquote, the right thing. Perhaps not for the right reasons, but their actions were actually right. But Jesus doesn't care about their actions. For Jesus, it's the heart that matters to them. That's why in 21 verse 4, he says, all these people gave their gifts out of their wealth. They were giving out of their abundance. In other words, they were giving out of what they had left over. At what they had left over after paying their rent, after paying their bills, after paying for their food. I doubt they had to pay for rent, but you know what I mean. After paying off all the things, after doing all the things with their money that they wanted to do, out of what they had left over, that abundance, they would give to the temple. And what they gave to the temple looked like a lot. When people saw it, it was huge, large amounts of money. But it was all out of their abundance. It was all out of their leftovers. After they took care of themselves, after they did with their money what they wanted to do, they gave out of their abundance. And their abundance was probably more, or at least the 10% that the law of Moses demanded. So in a sense, they're actually obeying the law of Moses. They're doing what they're supposed to do. They're giving back to the temple probably 10%, maybe even more than the 10%. But the problem with what they're doing isn't the action itself. It's the heart behind the action. Instead of setting aside their gift to God first, they were taking their portion first. Pay off this, pay off that, buy this, do that. And then they'd look at the abundance they had left and say, look, I've got all this much money. I don't need all of it, so let's give a good chunk of it to the church now. Let's give a good chunk to the temple. And instead of giving Jesus their first fruits, instead of giving out of what they got from God and turning around saying, God, this is yours first, and then I will take the rest of it. They were taking first what they thought was theirs, using it, then out of the abundance of what was left over, giving part to the temple. Irony of this is probably a lot of what they had, or a good chunk of what, some of what they had, probably came from the widows that they were devouring, from the widows that they were taking away from. Yet they don't see this as a problem. They take from the widows, pay off themselves, do what they want, and then turn around and then give back to the temple, and I've done my part. I've done my 10%. I've given the 10% that Moses says I need to do. And they're feeling pretty good about themselves. But this is where Jesus says, points out the difference between the teachers of the law and the widow. The poor widow is quite different. The poor widow comes and she doesn't put in a large amount of money. Instead, she came and put in two very small copper coins. Two small coins that Jesus said in verse 4, but she, out of her poverty, out of her need, out of her lack, put in all she had to live on. For the widow, she's not giving her leftovers. She's not paying off everything, buying food, paying for her house, and then giving what she has left to God. She's giving to God first before she takes care of herself. She's giving to the temple and to God first before she pays her rent, before she pays her bills, before she even pays for food. She didn't give to God her leftovers. She gave to God first, even though she knew what that meant for her. Even though she knew by giving to God what she had that left her with nothing. She gives to God first. And that is an act of faith. I imagine that she was probably filled with a few different emotions as she was putting in those two small copper coins. For us, it's a little bit different. Our offering box is kind of hidden. People don't really see. But for them, everyone saw. If they didn't see, they would have heard those two small copper coins clink as she dropped them in. And I imagine she probably went through a gamut of emotions. Maybe shame for only dropping in two little copper coins. What will people think? But probably more so than that, probably, what am I going to do? This is everything I've got. What am I going to do? But this is the difference between the teachers of the law and her. She's putting in everything she got. Everything she's got. She's got, right? That's right, English? English people? People who speak English here? Better than me? That's right, right? Everything she's got. She's putting in everything she's got. Everything she has. Okay, thank you. Good thing we have an ESL teacher here. I'm ESL. She's putting in everything she has, trusting that God is going to take care of her. Trusting that God will provide. Remember, this poor widow's actions come on the heels of Jesus' comments that the teachers of the law were devouring widows' houses. There's a very real possibility that the teachers of the law who were there with her were some of the people who were taking from her, who had taken things from her, maybe her house or money. Yet, instead of being angry and bitter at them, instead of being upset at how unfair life is, this poor widow with her two small copper coins, everything she has, comes and drops it into the temple treasury. Not to impress anyone, because I don't think anyone would be impressed by two small copper coins. But because she's trusting God to take care of her. Remember, Moses' law says one-tenth. One-tenth. She needed to give one-tenth. two small copper coins. My math isn't very good, but two small copper coins, if you can't break it down into smaller copper coins, which it may be that she was using the equivalent of our penny, which is no longer, but she couldn't, maybe she couldn't break it down. So maybe she couldn't get exactly 10%. But with two small copper coins, she could have dropped one in and still met 50%. And that would have exceeded the 10% of Moses' law. Yet she drops in everything she has. Full 100%, everything she has, knowing, trusting that God will take care of her. Remember, the rich people are giving out of their leftovers. They're giving a lot out of their leftovers. And this poor lady comes with two copper coins. Her act is an act of faith. On a sidebar, aside, whatever you want to call it, I think this should be a lesson to us on a different matter as well. In terms of, I don't think we should be judging the faith of other people based on what we see. I don't think we should ever be judging whether someone else has a live or active faith because they do this or they don't do this, because they pray this way or don't pray this way, because they do devotions every day, don't do devotions every day, because they go to Bible study or Sunday school every day. I don't think we should be judging other people's faith based on what we see, because a lot of times what we see isn't actually the full story. This woman who put in two small copper coins compared to the teachers of the law putting in these large amounts of money, the people would have thought, wow, those teachers of the law, they're great. Wow, that's a sad, pathetic lady putting in two small copper coins. Yet Jesus is sitting there saying, no, she's actually the one who is stepping out in faith. She's actually the one who has a greater and stronger faith than those teachers of the law who are putting in the vast sums of money. Because he knows what's going on. We don't know what's going on in people's lives. We see things and we assume, but we don't know. That's just my little aside. But she puts in everything in faith. And as a Jewish woman, she would have known the stories of God's faithfulness. And I think this is why she is able to put in two small coins. She is able to put in everything that she has. Because she knows the stories of God's faithfulness. She knows how God has taken care of the poor and the oppressed. How God has taken care of his people. And so she acts in faith, trusting that God is going to act. I don't know how many of us know the story of the widow in Zarephath in 1 Kings 17. But she would have known this story. She would have known about this widow who had a little bit of flour left and was about to make her son and her son's last meal before they died. Yet when the prophet Elijah shows up to the town's gate asking for food, how after hearing Elijah's promise from the Lord that she would not run out of food until the rains returned, how that widow in Zarephath took that little bit of flour, made a loaf of bread for Elijah first before taking the leftovers and making for her and her son. And she would have heard how God was faithful to that promise and how God continued to feed her and that food did not run out. And I wouldn't be surprised if it was because of knowing how God had worked in the lives of the people of Israel that this lady is able to give everything she has. That she's able to step out in faith, trusting that God is going to take care and provide for her. And that's the difference between her offering and the teachers of the law's offering, the rich people's offering. Her offering may have been small in amount, but it was huge in faith. The offering of the rich people may have been huge in amount, but it was small in faith. They calculated they used their money to do what they needed to do, or they thought they needed to do, maybe even what they wanted to do, and then out of the leftover, gave to God. This woman gave everything, her first fruits, didn't hold back anything for herself, but gave everything to God, trusting that God would take care. God wants us to give him our first fruits, because it not only shows that we make God our priority, but it also shows that we trust him as Lord, That we don't just call him Lord and Savior, but we actually trust him as Lord when we give to him first. It shows that we trust that he will continue to take care and provide for us. But when we don't give our first fruits, when we hold on to our first fruits and then just give to God our leftovers, we're in essence saying to God that, God, you are an afterthought to me. That I'm going to take care of myself. I'm going to do the things that I want to do. I'm going to do the things that I want to do with my money. I'm going to do the things that I want to do with my time. And then whatever I have left over out of that, I will give some to you. And when we do that, we're basically saying, God, you can have whatever is not important to me. You can have what I have at the end of the day, at the end of the week, at the end of the month. You can have whatever time I have after I do my studying and hang out with my friends and go to work and do everything else. You can have that little bit. And God, I hope you're happy with that. But when we give our first fruits to him, when we give first to him and say, God, I want to give what I have to you first, then we prioritize God above everything else. Then everything else in our life falls into that priority scale. God gets our best time. God gets our first money. And then everything else falls in. Time with God first. Then time with family, friends, school, work, whatever. And then stuff that we can't fit in gets cut out, rather than cutting out God because we can't fit him into our schedule. And same with money. When we set aside our money for God first, then we are saying, God, we trust you. And I'm going to give my portion back to you, and then I will arrange the rest of my life based on the fact that I trust that you will provide. So instead of saying, I'm going to buy this for myself and take care of all these things, and then I'll give God what's left over, we say, God, to you first, and then everything else is secondary. That's why Christ wants our first fruits. Whether it's time or money or something else, Christ wants us to make him the priority in our lives. He wants us to trust him completely with our lives, with our time, with money, with everything. That's what tithing is about. We don't tithe because God needs money from us. We tithe and give our first fruits to God because in doing so, we're declaring to God, we're declaring that, God, you are our priority. We're also declaring to God that, God, we trust that you will take care and provide for us. You will provide our daily bread. Tithing's not because God needs our money. Tithing is God trying to teach us to trust him and to rely on him, to set him first as a priority. That's why he wants us to tithe. Not to take away our fun, not to make us suffer, because he wants us to learn to trust him. And when we give to him and we see him give back, that's when we learn that we can trust. But when we trust money instead of trusting God, something happens. Or more accurately, something usually doesn't happen. When we trust in money instead of trusting God, God usually doesn't act. Because God knows that God doesn't need to act. When we trust money, when we take care of all our bills, when we take care of everything else, and then give what we have left over to God, there's no room for God to come in and act and do something amazing. Why? Because we've taken care of everything. We've paid off everything we need to pay off. We've done all the things that we need to do. And so God doesn't need to come in and do something amazing. And even if God did come in and do something amazing, we probably wouldn't recognize it because we'd be like, oh, I paid off everything on my own. Everything's taken care of. I've taken care of it. I think that's part of the reason why Christians in North America ask, why doesn't God act today? It's not that God doesn't act. God acts all the time. It's that we don't recognize it, or we don't leave room for God to act because we don't trust God to act. We trust money. We trust ourselves. We trust other people. But we don't trust God to act. And then we wonder why God's not acting. I think that's why people in South America and Africa are seeing God act more, much more so than us in North America. Because in North America, we have an over-reliance on ourselves and in money. We rely in money to take care of us. We rely on ourselves to take care of us. But in places that aren't as wealthy, they have to rely on God to act. And so they pray and they wait for God to act. And they recognized even the smallest things as being from God. I don't remember, for those who are here when, on mission weekend, there was a gentleman who was here who was talking about how God acted and brought him out of Egypt as a Christian. He had to trust. He knew he couldn't do it on his own. He knew he couldn't get out. And he had to trust in God. But if we have the money to pay our way out, if we have the money to take care of everything, there's no room for us to trust in God. When we act in faith, when we give in faith, when we move in faith, knowing and relying in God's provision, that is when I believe we will see God at work. Because we're leaving space for God to come in and we're saying to God, God, I trust, I need you to do something because I can't do this on my own. That's not to say go and like give away all your money and pray, God, do something and give me money and make money fall out of a tree for me. I'm not saying that. But I do think there is something about when we don't have money, in some ways it's easier for us to trust God than when we do have money. When I think about the times that God has provided in ways that I never expected. They all happened when I was a student, when I had no money. Often when I was suffering out here in Vancouver, because Vancouver seems to be a great place to suffer as a student. When I was a seminary student, I didn't know how I was going to pay for school. I didn't know how I was going to live out here. I've shared other stories about how God provided tuition and housing, but I don't think I've shared this story. My second summer out here, I needed a summer job, and it was already getting into, like, I think it was like late May, and I had delivered potato chips for several summers, so I know how to drive a truck, I know how to deliver potato chips, I know how to eat potato chips. I'm comfortable doing that kind of work, and so I couldn't, but I wanted an office job, but I couldn't find one, and so I finally applied to a place called Canadian Linens. I don't know if you guys have seen the trucks or those big trucks where they come in, bring in like a roll of carpet, unroll it, and then take the old carpet. And I applied all these places, and nobody called me for an interview except for Canadian Linens. And so I went out to Canadian Linens, went for the interview. They saw my resume. They're like, you got the job. When can you start? And I was like, let me think about it, because I really didn't want the job. And so I went home, and I prayed about it. And the more I prayed about it, the more I just felt like God was saying no. It was getting into like almost June, and my rent was going to be coming up for the month of June, and I had no money. This is the only job that I had gotten, or even gotten an interview for. And the supervisor or whatever told me, like, this is 20 years ago, and I would have gotten paid $15 an hour 20 years ago. That's not bad, 20 years ago. But I just felt like God was saying no. This isn't it. And I was like, thank you. I don't want this to be it, but I need to pay for rent. And so after praying, I just felt God was saying no. And so I said, sorry, I'm not going to accept the job. Less than a week later, I got a call from a friend who worked in the office at Regent. She was a student, but she worked in the office. And she knew I was looking for a summer job. And there was a job posting in the office, and I don't know why. It had been there for months, but I never saw it. And apparently nobody else saw it or cared about it because nobody applied. And it was one of those summer student grants where if they don't hire someone, they just lose the money back to the government. And so this friend told me about the job. She told me who to call. She told me exactly what to say to the boss. And so I called the boss, told the boss exactly what the friend told me to say. And over the phone, the boss hired me. She hadn't seen me, she hadn't seen my resume, nothing. The friend had said to the boss that I was looking for a job. She kind of vouched for me, and I called, and I got the job over the phone. That job eventually turned into a TA position at Regent, which eventually turned into a full-time job at Regent after I graduated. I don't know what would have happened if I had taken that Canadian linen job. Maybe I'd still be driving a truck, picking up carpets and dropping off carpets. I don't know. But I'm confident that because I trusted God when I felt like he was saying, no, the Canadian linen job is not what you're supposed to take, that God opened the door and did all of these other things. I don't know what would have happened if I had said, no, I'm going to do what I need to do because I need that money to pay my rent. I don't know what would have happened. Maybe I would have worked at Canadian Linens for the rest of my life. Who knows? Maybe I would have been non-committal millennials that like work for a week and then quit their job and go somewhere else. Maybe I've been one of those long before the millennials came around. I don't know. But I believe that when we leave room for God to work, God works. But when we take away all room for God to work by taking care of everything ourselves, that's when we're left wondering, why is God not doing anything? I think the big irony of all this is most people I know think like tithing, Moses, why do we have to give 10%? And we complain about 10%. Yet the teachers of the law, they gave their 10%. But the woman, the widow, went far beyond that 10%. And when Jesus commends the widow, I think he's saying something. It's not just the fact that she gave out of her poverty, she gave all that she had. But I think as Jesus commends her and basically shuts down the teachers of the law who obeyed the law of Moses and gave their 10%, I think Jesus is coming and saying, Jesus, the one who came and fulfilled the law, is saying he doesn't just want 10% from us. I know we complain about having to give 10%, but I think Jesus is saying he doesn't just want 10% from us. He wants all of us. He doesn't need our money. He doesn't need 10% of our money. He wants us. He wants all of us to give all of ourselves to him and say, God, you are my priority. I will rearrange my life. I will rearrange my money. I will rearrange everything else around you because you are my priority. I think that's what God wants from us. I think God gave us Moses' law and said 10% because he knew back then, even now, that's the most we could handle. Even now, we have trouble with 10%. But I don't think he wants our 10%. He wants all of us. He wants us to make him the priority. To set everything around him. How we use our time around him. Time with God first, then time the rest of our time based on that. How we use our money around him. We give to God first our first fruits, and then everything else we shape around that. That's why I think this is a much more challenging passage than for us to live out than we think. Because it's not about tithing. It's not about giving 10%. It's about giving all of us, all of ourselves to God. But as hard as that sounds, as difficult as it may be for us to give all of ourselves to God, I'm confident that it is worth it. It is so worth it for us to give everything over to him. Not just to give our 10%, not just to give what we have left over, not just to give what we don't need, but to give everything to him and to shape our lives around him and to say, Lord, you are my everything. I will give everything to you, and whatever I have after my time, after I give to you, I will figure out how to live with that. Versus saying, God, hold on. Let me finish with all the stuff that I've got to do first, and then I'll give you the scraps that I have left over. That's what's challenging about this. He doesn't just want 10%. He doesn't want 40, 50%. He wants 100% from us. But I think when we give ourselves over to him, we see him do amazing things. We see him do things that we would never have imagined, things that we would never be able to do on our own. When we give in faith without calculating the cost of everything, I think that's when we see God at work in our lives. I'm still trying to do that every day. I'm still trying to give over everything to him because it's not easy. Like I said, in some ways, it was easier when I was a poor seminary student, which when I had nothing to give or nothing to lose because I had nothing to lose. But now with a family and kids, it's a lot harder now to give everything aside to God and trust that he will take care. This is not I'm trying to guilt you into anything, but I really do think this is what God wants from us. But I'm right there with you trying to figure out and trying to live this out every day because this is not an easy thing. Let's pray. Lord, we know that this isn't easy. We know that this isn't easy to give you everything, especially when we complain about giving you 10%. So Lord, help us to have faith like the widow. Help us to have faith like the widow that you will take care, that you will provide. Help us to have faith that giving you everything is so much better than holding back 90% for ourselves and giving you 10%, or even holding back 80, or even holding back 20% or 30%. Give us the faith to understand that giving you everything is worth it because you gave everything for us. Help us to understand the price that you paid. How costly it was for you to send your only son for us. And to understand that what you ask of us in some ways is so little compared to what you gave up for us. And Lord, help us to have the faith to step out and to give you everything. Help us to have the faith faith to give you all of our lives and to trust everything over to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.